Thank you, Dave. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thanking you. Thanking you for sending your Son to do what we could never do for ourselves. Thank you, God, that you have accepted his blood in our place. Thank you, God, that the chastisement, that the wrath that we deserved was placed upon your Son. And thank you, Jesus, for taking it. For taking it willingly, quietly, for absorbing everything we have done. And thank you for loving us anyway. What a precious Father, Son, and Spirit we owe everything to. We come to you this morning in the name of Jesus, because he deserves it. Amen. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke this morning. Luke chapter 5, we're going to read verses 33 through 39. King's kids, if you are in second grade or shorter, you are dismissed to junior church. All hands on deck. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. We are always happy to accept volunteers to help with King's Kids because they need, we have plenty of teachers, so we would love to have a couple extra sidekicks to help those teachers manage the Mongol hordes as they invade the cookies every week. Can always use some management. Yeah, discipline. Dudes. Fathers, grandfathers, you are much appreciated. The kids act differently when there's a man in there. Just saying. That's a good thing. So, power to you. We could use your help. Ms. Molly, you ready to read? Luke 5, 33? Yep. Go.
And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But a new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, the old is good."
A little shorter passage today, and everyone said. That's what I said, too. I had this part of a longer passage, but it was too meaningful to lump in with some other teachings. My Bible has this section labeled as a question about fasting, but it's really not just about fasting, and so that's where the title comes from. Jesus is making it very clear to his audience that he is introducing something altogether, fundamentally, completely new and unprecedented. It does include the old, but it is fundamentally different, which means he is fundamentally different. And I say from the Pharisees, in the text, it's John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees. See how they kind of weasel themselves in there? The Pharisees do not believe much of what John the Baptist says. So it's kind of like they're getting their foot in the door with, well, John the Baptist and the Pharisees. Newsflash, John the Baptist believes Jesus is the Lamb of God. At this moment in time, he's still doing his own thing. In a couple chapters, he's going to be arrested and killed. He's already told a couple of his disciples, follow Jesus. He's already willingly pushing people to Jesus. That's his mission. He's announcing a way in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, repent, be baptized. So he's funneling people to Jesus. The Pharisees aren't. I think it's safe to say Jesus is not particularly addressing John and what John's doing at this point. They're on the same team. It's the Pharisees that are the problem. And verse 38 summarizes this big idea. New wine must be put into fresh wineskins. John the Baptist has been preaching a message of repentance and change and purification. He's been telling everybody to become new wineskins. So Jesus is building on that a little bit. It is the Pharisees. And I've reversed the order of my sermon this morning, mostly for emphasis. We will get to unpacking some details and structure of the verse, but I wanted to open with, what does Jesus mean? And get right to it. Jesus is telling the crowd, do not patch new onto old. Do not pour what is new into the old container. And this is a common agreeing point. You don't try to, I threw out a pair of jeans this week. It broke my heart because they're like the last pair of Levi's that actually fit me. Why? Every model, they're supposed to fit the same, right? I had a hole right here. Had another hole developing here. The worst one, though, were, you know, those inner thighs. I tried to patch those bad boys up, and they just kept coming undone. And we're not in a period in our culture right now where it's really appropriate to have, you know, big old patches. Unless you're like a welder, you know, they can get away with a big old patch because those are probably some fire-resistant pants, and, you know, you patch those things up. But I cannot get away with that. And, I mean, you could patch up a garment for only so long. And so I wore a couple patches out on my pants. And when it comes to your spiritual life, this is ridiculous. A lot of people see Jesus as an addition. Well, I've got this problem fixed. Well, I've got this secret problem fixed. We treat Jesus like a patch. And what he's teaching, this is still early in Luke. He's teaching things, and the Pharisees are understanding. He's not teaching like us. He has like power and authority. Remember that? Remember the healing of the paralytic, the healing of the leper? This is coming right on the heels of that. Might be the same day, might be that evening. It's definitely very close in time. So they're seeing all of these miracles happen. Jesus has power and authority, and people are calling him the Holy One. The demons are calling him the Holy One. Like, that's mind-blowing. Jesus is telling, hush. It's not time yet. It's remarkable. And so, you know, your disciples do things this way. When these other disciples of other people are doing things this way, what is going on, Jesus? And in perfect Jesus fashion, he speaks in a way that says what he means, but he doesn't say it in a way that everybody immediately gets. He's a little cryptic. Speaks in parables, analogies, metaphors, so that you have to think about it. And he says, you don't slap a new patch on an old garment. You could try. I've tried. But, I mean, this is what happens to them, you know? They just snap. They just fall off eventually. That's what happens. And then we take the word, and we just ends up underfoot. We take the teachings of Jesus when we want them, when they fit, and then when they don't kind of fit anymore, they get old. That Jesus' word, Jesus' teaching becomes a little old and familiar to us. ends up where the sun don't shine. Do we not neglect God's word sometimes when it says things and we get familiar with it? We just forget about it? It happens. But that's what happens when it's a patch. No one tears a piece from a new garment, puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. So don't try to patch Jesus onto your old ways. These old ways have been made old and worn out by our hard hearts. For them, the ways of God have been made old and worn out by the hardness of their hearts through many generations. They've been neglecting what God has told them to do to maintain justice, to maintain morality, to maintain proper worship. This is why their kingdom was split. This is why the Assyrians carried off the Israelites. This is why the Babylonians came and carried off the kingdom of Judah, destroyed their temple, tore down the walls. They are in exile, long biblical story. They come back, they rebuild the temple. Now they're at least not idolatrous anymore. After they've come back and built the second temple, they're like, one God, one God, one God. And we don't see them making that mistake again. But they do make some other mistakes. Under the reforms of Ezra and Nehemiah and under the preaching of several minor prophets, they are not maintaining all of God's laws, which means they're missing the heart of God. Whenever the prophets are rebuking them over not maintaining laws, that's the symptom. And like we learned in Sunday school this morning with Amos, the bigger problem is they're not loving God properly. So the old ways are the wrong ways. He's not saying it's the Old Testament or the old laws that are wrong. Jesus says, I come to fulfill the law. I'm filling up on it and I'm going to complete it. He's not saying the law is old or obsolete or outdated. They are. That's a big difference. And they think Jesus is there to patch them up. Well, this is a newcomer. Let's see what he has to say. But he's not saying he wants to patch their old ways. And Jesus uses a lot of familiar words, but he uses them in unfamiliar and original ways. Next blank. Don't try to pour his new teachings into your old interpretations. Because the old ways have not been faithfully describing Yahweh or correctly teaching about the coming of the Son of Man, him. So Jesus is getting back to God's intentions. A lot of religious people think they know what God is talking about, but they've hedged their bets with their own traditions, their own man-made traditions, their own ways of interpreting scripture. And Jesus is telling them, I'm not here to patch where you have some holes, and I'm not here to be poured into your old, moldy, cracked containers, wineskins, bad interpretations. Are we guilty of doing that? We are. Do we take our culture, maybe our particular interpretations of certain passages of Scripture, do we take our family, man-made, cultural traditions, and then try to sew a Jesus patch onto our American lifestyle and say that's what it's for? Are we guilty of that? Because Jesus never intends to be a patch on your life. Jesus intends to give you a new life, not patch up your old parts. And the language he's going to use later, it kind of comes into play now. There's a big difference between being patched and being covered. Big difference. Big difference between adding something to your life that covers one part and having a Savior in your life who wants to cover every part. So no one sees you anymore. Isn't this what Paul says? To live is Christ, clothed in his righteousness. Oh, to experience the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Are you willing to wrap yourself and drink from that cup? This is what Jesus is inviting people to. A complete, overwhelming covering of themselves. Not taking the things that we want and trying to fix little things in our lives. He wants your whole life. He wants to clothe you in his righteousness. That's the ironic part. We try to use little fixes to cover where we think we are most unrighteous. It's all unrighteous. Heard a testimony this week from a man who in youth group, he'd grown up in church, and in youth group, their youth pastor asked everybody, kind of grade yourself, like, where are you on the righteousness scale? And this precocious church kid said, what did he say, Marty, about 75%? I'm about 75%. About 75%. Because he didn't have a lot of egregious sins to confess. He didn't have a lifestyle that was the prodigal son. He was the older son. And he was self-righteous. And the youth pastor appropriately put him in his place. Kid, you're either zero righteous in God's sight, or you're clothed in Jesus and you are 100%. And there is no in between. Anytime we place the patch mentality on our lives, we're missing the need for all of Jesus. We're missing his 100% with our legalism, our works-based mentality of adding Jesus when he wants to cover you. So avoid Jesus patches and know that he wants to cover you. It is a sad, religious, and hollow thing to add Jesus to a busy life. And this is the problem with lives. This is convicting to type this. This is the problem with lives that involve way more school, work, sports, and hobbies than church community. And I need to say that again. The patch mentality is the mentality of I give more of my life to work, to school, more hours in my day to hanging out with people who do like-minded sports or people who do the same hobby instead of church community with believers, with doing the one another's. Avoiding believers regularly that are being led by the same sermons, singing the same songs, and doing the same spiritual activities, supporting the same missionaries, avoiding believers and meeting with them regularly means we are not growing together. And you can't grow together if Jesus is just a patch that you sew onto your busy old life. This world will offer you a plethora of alternatives to church community. And it takes some discipline and sacrifice to spend time with one another. Are we guilty of that? Are we guilty of trying to pour Jesus into our old and selfish containers? Jesus cannot properly fill old, selfish, fleshly, broken people. Write this down. To receive the fullness of Jesus and a new life in Christ, You must be born again. You need to become a new creation in Jesus by grace through faith. It's not that Jesus doesn't want to pour into you. He doesn't want to pour into the old you. He wants you to be a new creation, and then he can fill you with his Spirit. Confess, believe, repent, and be filled. That's the progression of faith. So now I want to go back and read through some of these verses again and show you an outline that I think will help apply Jesus' words to us. Verse 33, and they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours, they could have just said, yours don't. Yours eat and drink. They don't fast. And Jesus responds, can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Like, what a brilliant response. Next blank. Religion seeks to deny pleasure. This is the age-old mindset of asceticism, where pleasure, joy, happiness is seen as worldly, fleshly, and wrong. Asceticism, or it could also be hyper-piety, the mindset that says you're not right with God if you're not serious and sober and thoughtful and deep and speak differently when you speak about things of God. Have you ever heard somebody who prays in a different voice? It's the idea of, no, this is just my talking voice, and this is my God voice. Yes, I've been around people like that. And some people, that's just a cultural thing. They've learned to take that tone. But that's not what Jesus is getting at. I think the Pharisees would pray like that. I think they would ring a bell, wait till the prayer call, certain time of the day, in front of everybody, maybe with their right shawl, maybe with their right accoutrements, and let everybody know they're going about their business and this is a holy moment. I'm sorry, I'm with Jesus. Every moment's a holy moment. That's what the disciples could say. This guy's claiming to be the Messiah. Did you not hear what the demon said? He's the Holy One of God. Every meal is a holy meal. Why are they not washing their hands? Jesus blessed the meal. We don't have to worry about anything. Hello. Well, the fathers say, Jesus says, I'm with him. I'm with him. Religion seeks to deny pleasure and tries to force you to find purpose and meaning in outward things. Jesus wants you to find pleasure in spiritual things. So in verses 34 and 35, he says to them, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? That would be ridiculous. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. What does Jesus expect in the meantime? Jesus expects faith and joy. That's number two. Jesus expects faith and joy in the moment with him, focused on him. He's the bridegroom. And this is where this deviates a little bit from purely being what we would call a parable, because he is alluding to a very deep description of himself. He's going to develop this more later. He's the bridegroom, and the church is his bride. That would be setting off alarms to the Pharisees, because in their scripture, in the Old Testament, over and over again, Yahweh, their God, calls himself the husband, and he calls Israel the bride. When Jesus starts using that language, they're talking about him and his disciples. And so when he says bridegroom, he's talking about himself. And they are going to be clearly his people, identified as the bride. That is a huge illustration for Jesus to use. It puts a crosshair on him. He is a marked man. He's going to do this over and over again. Equating himself with God. When you're in the presence of God, you worship. You celebrate. You dance like David danced. It may look undignified to everybody else because they want to maintain some pious regulations for guarding and controlling, well, everything. But God wants us to unleash everything, pour ourselves out for him as he pours into us. Vessels of honor, vessels of mercy, vessels of grace, who then freely share and freely flow, not put a lid on it. That's the Pharisees. We've got this righteousness. We don't want to lose it. Whoa. Be careful, be sober, be vigilant. Let's make sure we walk a certain way, talk a certain way. Be careful. We don't want to offend God. And Jesus' disciples are living it up. They're having feast after feast. The tax collectors and sinners and people who've been paralyzed but were healed. This is great. These guys are having a good time. Is it frustrating? Is it hard? Yeah. We don't know where we're sleeping tomorrow. Where are we going to eat? I don't know. Jesus has got us. This carefree lifestyle is blowing everybody's minds. We say carefree, but Jesus says he cares about one thing. He is carefree. He cares about nothing else but the will of the Father. See the beauty in that? When you seek and serve the holy God, you don't have to care and worry about anything else. Faith and joy. Are weddings sad? They shouldn't be. They could be, but they shouldn't be. Jesus is a bridegroom, and he rejoices with us. Then he wraps it up, verses 36 through 39. He told them a parable. He's contrasting something. The question was a contrast between Jesus and the Pharisees. So Jesus has a contrast of himself and the Pharisees. That's how it parallels. They want to know what's going on. I'm leaving John out of the contrast because he's going to go along with the program and he's already told people to repent. He's more on the Jesus side. The Pharisees are just, whoever's asking the questions, kind of lumping him in because his disciples are fasting, but he's telling them he's the bridegroom. He's the Lamb of God. Go eat, drink, repent, follow him. So I'm leaving John out of it, but there's the contrast. Jesus is being questioned compared to the Pharisees. So Jesus' answer compares himself to the Pharisees. In verse 36, no one tears a piece from a new garment. Jesus is the new. And puts it on an old garment. Jesus does not want them to start tearing bits and pieces about the way he's doing ministry, fasting, healing, not eating with washed hands. Jesus does not want them tearing things away from the way he's doing things and then trying to fit them into their way of doing things. You don't tear from the new in order to fit it onto the old. That's not the way it works. If you do this, you'll tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. It's going to be obvious to everybody what you did, and that's not right. Verse 37, and no one puts new wine, he's the new wine, his teachings are the new wine, into old wineskins. They are the old wineskins. If you do it like that, then the new wine is going to burst the skins. And it will be spilled or wasted or lost. And the skins will be destroyed. My ways destroy your ways. But the new must be put into fresh wineskins. The new needs a new wineskin. Here's the implication. The old needs to become new so it can hold Jesus. Jesus does not want to pour into their old way of doing things. It will wreck them. It will wreck them. Need a new container to hold the new teaching. New stuff requires new containers. Summarize it this way. To get a new spirit, you need to become a new creation in Christ. This is what the Bible means when it says you must be born again. Born from above. And then you can be filled or clothed with Jesus instead of just patched. On your outline, A, B, and C go with 1, 2, and 3. So subpoint A goes with point 1. Subpoint B goes with 2. Subpoint C goes with 3. We got that? And it doesn't make sense to me why I even did that now. It's like, why did I go all out of order? It's just the way it came out of my brain. And sometimes it isn't neat. And sometimes I take more time to reorganize it. Not this week. You just get in the raw. Blah, blah. Here it is. I refined it a little. I did type it and retype it a couple times. So just make a little line there, you know, A to 1. So religion seeks to deny pleasure. A, so don't compare Jesus to others or yourself. We need to accept life how Jesus frames it and not how other people frame it for us. Some people want to make you look at life through their lens, through their perspective, with their agenda. And this is the warning. Jesus is like, this is new. My ways are different than your ways. Jesus wants us to see life the way he sees life. He wants us to look through his frame of who God is. And this should be liberating because Jesus has an abundance mentality. That whole idea of denying pleasure is a scarcity mentality. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. And Jesus is, we have to rejoice. We have so much to be thankful for. There is enough. There isn't. There isn't enough. Haven't you seen? There is enough. Lord, we only have a couple of loaves and a couple of fish. That's plenty. In the working of God the Father, little becomes much. Not enough is always sufficient. The way Jesus thinks and frames everything is completely different than these guys. Religion has a scarcity mentality. Jesus has an abundance mentality. So don't compare situations. Don't compare your heartache or your problems or what you feel stuck in. Don't compare that to the way Jesus sees your situation. He always sees it differently. That is why we pray. That is why we enlist one another to pray for one another. That is why we read the word. That is what we are looking for in the circumstances of life, for God to speak his truth into our lives, and we get it from Jesus' perspective. That's a lot. Can't I just open a book and find the answer? No. That's why this book has so many chapters. Because it's not about getting all these little answers right or getting an agenda right. It's about getting to know who God is. Not that he wants you to have the perfect life. He is perfect and he wants to be your life. He doesn't want to be a patch onto your life. He wants to clothe you in his son, in his righteousness, and that changes us. Religion seeks to deny pleasure, so don't compare Jesus to others or yourself. One more thought under that point. Fellowship with Jesus is a pleasure even when we feel pain and hurt. Fellowship with Jesus is still a pleasure even when we feel pain, even when we are hurt. This world is broken. We are broken. All people are broken. So we will feel pain. Get this. Jesus felt pain, but his joy was greater than his pain. Jesus felt pain, but his joy was greater than his pain. What is the most fierce, terrible pain experience, rejection that Jesus ever felt? It was on the cross when the wrath of God was poured on him. Pontius Pilate, the high priest, the Roman guards whipping him, people spitting on him. Those were minor things. But when Jesus submitted himself to the wrath of God to pay for sin, he felt real pain at a level none of us could ever feel. And he still had joy. Can you think about that for a second? He felt the worst, most terrible pain anyone has ever felt. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners so that you will not lose heart. I love that phrase. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Pain, but a joy that carries him through the pain. You can have that. A joy and a hope and a future that carries you through whatever you are going through now. That's what it means. That's what it means to not be patched, but be covered. To not expect Jesus to pour miracles into your old broken life, but to have a new life and for him to fill you with his Spirit. Not to fix all your problems, but to fix your future. You have a hope and a future that is secure in him. Religion seeks to deny pleasure. Don't compare Jesus to others or yourself. B, don't forget that Jesus is both now and not yet. Are weddings supposed to be sad? Jesus expects faith and joy in his presence. Well, Jesus is gone now. Is he? Isn't the Spirit of Jesus with his people? Didn't he promise he would miraculously send his Spirit to dwell and seal and encourage and convict and bring to remembrance all the things he said to his people? So yeah, I'll give you that. Jesus is gone. Sort of. Physically. But his Spirit is with us. So now we have this dance to carry out, where we are a people who are genuinely sorrowful over sin, but we are also a people who are genuinely full of joy, and we rejoice. We have hard times, we rejoice in our future and our hope in Jesus. We don't like how circumstances play out, we get sick, we get old. Sin attacks us. Sin attacks families. Sin divides us. But we can rejoice that we have faith, hope, and love. We have a future in Jesus. We are a people who are caught in between. And I see that every week. There are people here just rejoicing. And there are people here who are broken. And then next week, it might be the reverse. Don't forget that Jesus is both now and not yet. Jesus expects faith and joy. You can connect with the bridegroom even while he is gone. Faith and joy are ours now and forever in Jesus. We will suffer, we will die, but we will not suffer and die as others suffer. We sorrow, but not as others sorrow. We weep, not as others weep. We have Jesus now and forever. So there is an element. We fast, we weep, we wait, we also rejoice, and we celebrate. Knowing the proper time for both, it's always the proper time for both. Always the proper time for both. Then the third point, C. You are the new container, so don't conform to the world. Jesus is talking about new garments, new wine. He's going to develop this teaching more. On the night of his betrayal, Jesus is going to take the cup after they had eaten. And he's going to declare, "This cup is the new covenant and my blood, which is shed for you." He's going to make it very clear. We see that. I see that's what he's starting when he's talking to these Pharisees. Jesus is initiating a new covenant. We are to be a new container. Therefore, we are not supposed to conform to this world, but we are supposed to, Romans 12:1-2, be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we will test and know, live out, flesh out the perfect will of God. How can I know what God wants? Fix your mind, your heart on Him. I know what God wants for each one of you. He wants you to love Him supremely. He wants you to obey Him fully. But He wants you to obey Him as you love Him. Not obey Him and learn to love Him. Learn to love Him, and the obedience will come naturally. He wants you to get to know Him. He has set up clear ways for you to get to know Him. Through His Word. Through prayer. Through time with other believers. And by seeing Him at work in all the circumstances of your life. Nothing is random in your life. There really are no accidents. God knows it. God can stop it. God can allow it. God can cause it Himself. Learn from it. Seek the Lord while you can. That's the point of all of it, is to drive us and show us our need for Jesus in every moment, in every situation, no matter what is going on. Be the new container. Jesus is showing in this passage a glaring difference between the intentions of God in the Old Testament and the traditions of the Pharisees, the scribes, and the priests. And He is setting Himself far apart from their man-made ways that they think are God's ways, and saying He's new. And don't even try to take the new and make it mesh with the old. It'll wreck you. Don't even think of taking your favorite parts of Jesus' teaching and thinking those will change your life. He wants to cover you. He wants to remake you so He can fill you with Himself. So when people look at you, they see more of Him than they see of you. That Jesus is not just a piece of your life. He's what your entire life revolves around. Jesus is here to start a new covenant in His blood that will be poured out for the salvation of all who receive Him by faith. Those who are drunk on the old poison of their old lives won't want the new. Did you get that? Verse 39. No one, after drinking old wine, desires the new. For he says, the old is good. That's the Pharisees. They are so drunk, not on the Old Testament. They are so drunk on their man-made traditions and their old interpretations and their own self-righteousness that they are not interested in Jesus at all. They're just questioning why it's going on. Why is He doing that? And Jesus is taking them a lot deeper than answering their why. He's telling them the how, the who, the what, the where, the when. He is unloading on them that he is fundamentally, completely, transformationally different than they are. Isn't that what the crowds are going to say? Wow, he doesn't teach like them. Teaches like he's got authority. Yeah, the Jesus way. And Jesus presents to us God the Father in all his original glory. My last thought. Why is Jesus' teaching seem so different when he's actually teaching the same old truths? Did you get that? Jesus, what was the greatest commandment? Love God, love your neighbor. It's in there. What do you think about divorce? In Genesis, two shall become one flesh. Let nothing separate them. What do you think about? Turn this stone into bread. Throw yourself from the temple. Deuteronomy. Have you not read Isaiah? Have you not read Daniel 7? Have you not read Son of Man enthroned by clouds, right hand of God? Jesus is quoting the old, but it's not old. So how is it that he can call it new? His teachings are new. And I came to this. It is his teachings are fresh and new because it is clean. It is clear. It is beautiful. It is unsullied, unsoiled. Jesus is teaching the word of God because he knows God. That's the difference. He's talking about the person he loves the most. That's the difference. He's not repeating the teachings of other rabbis. He's not just teaching things that he has learned. He's teaching people about what he loves the most. That is so, we do that. Talk to somebody for longer than 5 minutes, and what they start talking about, they probably love. That's the way we operate. And you don't have to really pull it out of them. Once you get onto what somebody really loves, they just usually vomit it onto you. It's just, they start talking about their grandkids. They start talking about whatever. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to force it out of them. They're going to talk to you about what they love. They're always trying to distract Jesus. Talk about this. Talk about this. I got one thing to talk about, guys. Jesus is always going to bring it back to who he is, who God is. And it seems fresh and it seems mind-blowing. But all he's doing is cutting away all the unnecessary things and making it clear. So my admonition to you, church, is that you not settle for a second-hand Jesus. Don't settle for a second-hand Jesus. I'm looking for a pair of 559 Levi's and 3032. Hopefully I'll find them at a thrift store. Like, why don't I just go buy a new pair? Because I'm cheap. I like the thrill of the hunt. I would rather spend the money on other things. But when it comes to our faith, there needs to be a part of us that is all in with Jesus, no matter the cost. And not as a patch on my old leaky container, but as a Savior who wants to transform me, change me. I believe he can. I believe he still is. He's still at work in all of us. Let him keep changing you. Plead with him to fill you with his spirit so that you do less by your own spirit. Plead with him to show you where you've used him as a patch and you need to rip that thing off and put on the fullness of who he is. Not playing church, not playing Mr. Righteous, not playing you're the perfect mom, not playing that you have got all these things under control. It's either 0 or 100. You've got nothing in control, or you've got all of Jesus and he's in control. There's no in between. Your righteousness is not based upon you or what you do. It is based upon Jesus. That's new. And you need it. Stand with me. Let's pray. Bow your head and close your eyes for me for just a second. We want to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We need God to pour his Spirit into us. We need to be new creations to receive that, not unbelieving, stubborn, polluted ones. God, search our hearts. See if there be any wicked way. Rebuke us. Cleanse us. Correct us. Show us in our lives where we are neglecting to be a part of a spiritual community that is bigger than our work or our school or our sports or our hobbies. God, help us to find friendship with people who are growing in the same direction we are. Help us to make some friends. A friendship that goes deeper than just us liking a couple of the same things. A friendship that is built on who Jesus is. Open our eyes, God, so we can make friendships that will last through eternity. And so we can find people who will pray for us. We don't even have to ask. We will find people who will love us, even if we make the worst mistakes of our lives while we know them. Show us what it means to be clothed in Jesus, full of his Spirit. Thank you, God. Cleanse us, heal us, clean us. We repent, and we ask you, yet again, be our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before the world was made, before you spoke it to be, you were the King of Kings. Yes, you were, yes, you were. And now you're reigning still, enthroned above all things. Angels and saints cry out, we join them as we sing. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. So I could praise your great and matchless name all my days, so let my whole life be a blazing offering, a life that shouts and sings the greatness of our King. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Take my life and let it
benediction verse for today is from Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. You are dismissed.